Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Keep your Bibles open this morning. We'll look at a few passages on this subject. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Now you'll think when you hear the subject that it's absolutely contrary to the verse that you're reading. But after you hear how it's how it develops, it'll make sense to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause, also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Watch it. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Today we are going to talk about the results of unbelief. The results of unbelief. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Benny prayed earlier over the offering, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father. There's a great task at hand. The words of God are open. The notes are prepared. But we need the Spirit of God, Father, desperately, to speak through me, the Spirit of God, to help us to understand distinctly in our ear, in our heart, in our mind, the things that you want us to hear from this message. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will magnify these words above all your name, glorify God, honor Jesus Christ, edify these dear saints, and Father, we pray that you will bring the lost to Jesus Christ. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is very excited because the Thessalonians recognized that when he preached there, he wasn't preaching man's word. And he said, I'm thanking God that when I preach there, you receive what we had to say, not as the word of men. You receive what we had to say as it is, in truth, the word of God. And then he went on to explain that word works effectually in you when you believe it. That is, he says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In other words, if you don't believe it, then it doesn't work effectually in you. So when we talk today about the results of unbelief, we're going to see something. Unbelief is at the root, oftentimes, of a problem that it surfaces in the fruit of this tree. And if you think, oh, well, the reason this isn't working is for some other reason than unbelief, you're never going to be able to fix the problem. But if you understand that the trouble stems from unbelief, you can change that. You see, the results of unbelief are, first of all, this is a big word, ineffectualness. He said the word works effectually in you which believe. Then if you don't believe it, the word is ineffectual. That's the problem. The word works effectually when you believe it. If you don't believe it, it doesn't have any effect on you. As an example, Jesus Christ took an opportunity to instruct his disciples in prayer. And, you know, we receive several instructions on prayer in our Bibles, like we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. He said to them, when he cursed that fig tree and the fig tree withered away, he said, have faith in God. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but, watch it, shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what those things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Do you understand that unbelief makes things ineffectual? Prayer is a very effectual thing. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But when you're talking to God and you don't believe that God will or is capable of doing what you're asking him, it isn't going to work. The word works effectually when you believe. The prayer works effectually when you believe. When you don't, the word and the prayer don't work. Remember when Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration and He came down? And there was a little bit of a commotion going on because His disciples were down there. And there was a man who had a son who had a bad devil. No devil is good, okay? This dude was really bad. And he'd had this from a child, and he would oftentimes throw him in the fire or in the water. And they could not cast this devil out of this young boy. And so Jesus Christ went there, and He cast that devil out of that boy. And they said, why couldn't we do that? And He said, because of your, listen, unbelief. You see, they had the gift. When Jesus Christ selected those disciples and gave them a commission to minister in Israel like He had been ministering, He said, heal the lepers, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, make the blind to see, make the lame to walk, and cast out devils. They had the power to do it. But because they didn't believe, it didn't work. So the application then is this. Jesus Christ said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now you know something, if you hang around here for any period of time, you know some truth. And I know that, again, as by way of observation, not by way of boasting. People will come here who have been in church for a while, sometimes in another place, and they'll say things like this. I've heard it a number of times. I've learned more Bible here in 6 months than I learned in 5 years where I was before. So you know some truth. And He said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But you know something, you might be right now in bondage to one of those sins that you should be free from. He that is dead is freed from sin, the Bible says. You ought to have some victory. I realize that sin is in our flesh and it's going to be there till we die, but you ought to be able to have the other upper hand. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin shall not have dominion over you. He even told Cain, he says, you know, you're supposed to rule over it. And when sin has the rule over you, the truth is there. And you may even know what the truth is. But if it's not working effectually, it's not a problem with the truth. And it's not a problem with the Lord. It's a problem with your unbelief. That's why it's not effectual. You know, a lot of times we struggle and we think, I've just got to learn how to, you know, the power of this word. The Bible says this power is, this word is powerful. Word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Right? You say, well, how come it's not working in my life? Unbelief. See, the power of God's Word is not diminished at all. And the power of Jesus Christ is not diminished at all. But when you don't believe Jesus Christ or you don't believe His Word, that power is diminished in your life. You turn these lights off at night, you're not going to see in here. Nothing's wrong with the lights. You just hadn't got the power to them until you flipped the switch. And belief is what flips the switch. And that's what makes a difference. So I know in my own life, whenever I've struggled with sin in a particular area of my life, or when I've struggled with some of those things that are built into my personality, some of those faults that I have, always the trouble is I didn't believe that book and harness or receive the power of those words because I was stuck in this thing, unbelief. Do you understand that? If you're here today, for instance, and the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and you're not saved, You know what you are stuck in? Unbelief. When we were studying Romans in Sunday school this morning, we came across verse 16. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And what allows that power of the gospel to work in your life and save your soul is when you believe what Jesus Christ said and receive Him based on what He said. When a person doesn't have assurance of salvation or they have some other problem like that, the problem is the gospel is ineffectual because you haven't believed. And that's all there is to it. Listen, He's not going to write this book a different way than He's already written it. These words are not going to change. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. He's not going to enhance the gospel for you or dress it up in religious garb so that it's more palatable to you and your desire to try to be self-righteous in religion. He's going to leave it just the way it is. And you're going to hear about it through the foolishness of preaching, and you're either going to believe it or you're going to reject it. If you reject it, you're lost. If you receive it, you believe it, you'll be saved. Jesus died for your sins. That's what the Bible says. And He will give you His righteousness and take away your sin when you receive Him. For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And it'll change your life. Otherwise, the result of unbelief is ineffectual. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. I'll tell you another result, and what we'll do, if you think about how you're going to hear this message today, you'll hear it sort of building up, and the result of unbelief is just going to get worse and worse and worse. It's already bad enough that the Word of God, which is so powerful, is ineffectual in your life if you don't believe it. But notice this, in John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. The result of unbelief, first of all, is ineffectualness. And secondly, it is hard-heartedness. You've heard of hardening of the arteries, right? All right. John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47. Jesus Christ says to them, had you believed Moses, you would have believed Me, for he wrote of Me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe My words? My words. Do you understand? He says to those Pharisees, you've had the words of Moses. You don't buy those? How are you going to be able to believe what I'm saying? In other words, their heart had already gotten hard to His words, and their hard-heartedness then closed their eyes and closed their ears and closed their hearts to the words of Jesus Christ. You remember the incident where the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar, not Lazarus, the one that Jesus raised from the dead, alright, or raised from the dead. So Lazarus dies and he's in Abraham's bosom and the rich man dies and he is in hell. And after he sees hell, he's like, whoa, this is a bad place. And he wants to get some comfort and there's no way because they're separated. Impossible. You can't come to us. We can't go to you. He says, all right, then send Lazarus back that he may tell my brothers. You know, I'm paraphrasing. Don't come here. Bad place. And he says, they have Moses. He said, nay. Nay. They don't need Moses. They need somebody who rose from the dead. He said, listen, if they're not going to believe Moses, they won't believe though one rose from the dead. You see what happens? It's hard-heartedness. In other words, when you take a portion of this Bible and you say, well, I don't believe that, that shuts off the working of that word or your ability to believe that word, because now what you've done is you've started something like a cancer. And that hard-heartedness causes you to subsequently not believe other things that you ought to believe. Let me give you an example. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. We're talking about Pharaoh here. Exodus chapter 7 and look at verse 20. Moses and Aaron have lifted up the rod, smitten the waters, and the waters were turned into blood. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 20. And in Exodus chapter 7, verse 21, the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. May I tell you something? That is a phenomenal miracle. Because the water that was affected is the water that was pooled. River water, pond water, cistern water, water in the pot, anything where it was in a reservoir or in open water. The water under the ground wasn't affected. They could drill a well and still drink. That is a very, very powerful and notable miracle. Verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. You know, they took a Dixie cup and put some food color in there and said, see, we did that. I mean, by comparison, that's how novel their attempt was. Pharaoh, look at this. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Watch it. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now, I know in places the Bible says that God hardened his heart, but did you see? He saw the miracle. He saw what the magicians did. And the Bible says his heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. Now, look. They showed him a miracle like he has never seen before. No one had seen before. Except when God demonstrated the same kind of thing to Moses. So, there, he sees this miracle. And he hardens his heart against it and said, ah, that's nothing. Well, there's another miracle that follows this. Eventually, they turn dust into lice. Do you understand creation? From the dust came life, just like with Adam. And the magicians came back to Pharaoh and said, whoa. He said, no, this is the finger of God. We can handle food coloring in the Dixie cup, and we can handle rubber snakes, but we can't handle this. This is the real deal. But since Pharaoh had hardened his heart over here, he was hardened against that and all the other plagues that came and eventually chased those Jews across the Red Sea and died by drowning when God closed the waters of the Red Sea and destroyed him and his army from the hardness of heart. You say, well, that's in the Old Testament. That's Pharaoh. And God said, for this cause have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. Yeah, well, let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Let me show you something. All right, you say, well, I'll kind of grant you that on Pharaoh. God was hard in his heart some of the time as well. Okay, well, how about the disciples? How about them disciples of Jesus Christ? Man, they saw the miracles. They were doing the miracles. But they were hung up on one thing. Every time he said something about rising from the dead, they were like, what does that mean? I don't get that. Well, we've seen it. We understand it. We read it in the Bible. Do you get rising from the dead? Does that make sense to you? I mean, they actually saw Lazarus come back from the grave after he'd been dead 4 days. They ought to have had a clue, right? Well, in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. They went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. They didn't believe the women, they didn't believe these guys. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their, what's the next word? Unbelief and what are the next? And hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. What was the problem? Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. What was the problem? It was the hardness of their heart. It was their unbelief that caused it. And it hardened them so much so that even when they're hearing testimonies of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they even have people came and said, we saw him ourselves. They say, we don't believe it. We don't believe it. In Luke chapter 24, after he has appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus, look at verse 22. They're talking to Jesus. They say, yea, and certain women also. I mean, they've already admitted to him in verse 21. It's the third day. They're sad. In verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying, that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures those things concerning himself. Do you understand? What closed them off from even being able to see him when they beheld him until he could say, dude, it's me. It's not a spirit. See the holes, Thomas? It was the hardness of their heart. And the hardness of their heart was the result of their unbelief. Let me tell you something. If you get to a place where God shows you something in the Bible and you say, well, I don't believe that, that's going to harden your heart and you don't know what other problems are going to be hammered on the hardness of that unbelief. You take a kid. We've got some kids in here today. What's a kid? Anybody that's younger than 60? No. These days. What's a kid? You're at home. You're still in school. You're not paying your bills. All right. You get to college, and they said, it's evolution, dude. And you heard that in high school, and since you were in church, you were inclined not to believe it. It's evolution. And you're like, maybe he didn't create it. That starts a hardness of heart. And once that starts, you don't know where that's going to end. But I'm going to tell you, generally it leads to the next thing, and you're not going to like this. If you don't like hardness of heart, you're not going to like where it leads at all. But I've seen it. When a person gets hardened against creation, he gets hardened against the gospel. Somebody told him it was evolution. He believed that. And all of a sudden somebody comes along and says, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And he says, I don't believe that. It's not that he doesn't want to be saved necessarily. It's that his heart got hardened by his unbelief of the basic thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look where this leads. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I've often wondered what it was, why it is possible to have lost people in a congregation and preach like we preach in here, and wonder how they can just walk out of the door sometimes time and time again without getting saved. There's been preaching in here, sometimes done by other men as well, and people say, man, you know what? If I wasn't saved, I'd have gotten saved today. And I'm thanking God that I'm saved. I'm thinking, how in the world do you miss it? I'll show you. This way, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. You know what happens when the heart gets hard? The devil, you know what happens? The seed comes in and sits on the surface. And the devil comes in and he takes it away. In the parable of the sower and the seed, there were four types of soil, and the first type is the wayside. And Mark says, the wayside is hard. And what happens is that seed is sown and immediately the devil comes and takes away the seed. And that's part of that process whereby he is blinding the minds of those that believe not. And you say, well, will they always be blind? If they would believe it, they wouldn't be blind. But you know, when you read what's going on with that person in the Bible, I momentarily looked up at a distraction and my thought went right out the door with it. But it will come back. Not a problem with the Spirit of God. It's a problem with the color of my hair. the brains are coming out on the outside and the inside is becoming empty. Some of you are nodding in appreciation. You know exactly what I'm talking about. So if a guy would simply believe it, his eyes would open. You know, I've often read, and this is the thought, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, when he preached in parables, he said, I'm preaching to them in parables because they've shut their eyes. They've closed their ears. Their heart is wax gross. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and believe with their hearts and I should heal them and convert them. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, is the one that shut their eyes. You know what the problem was? They didn't believe. Paul believed. His eyes were opened. He was a Jew. Blindness in part has happened to Israel, Paul said. They can't see it. And when a person rejects the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or anything this Bible has to say, and the heart gets hardened against it, you get into a pattern of sin, you're blind to the words of God that provide your liberty. You can't see it. And somebody could sit right down there and get that Bible and say, look, fool. That's what Jesus Christ said to the disciples. Right here it is, in writing. Can't you see that? And look at it and go, I don't get it. I don't get it. Blindness. Blindness. And you know, you don't do very well if you're blind. And you need to see something. And the devil is the one right there to just knock it out where they can't see it. And you say, well, that's that bad old devil. If he wasn't around here blinding me, I might be able to believe it. It's not the bad old devil. It's you. It's unbelief. So what does he use to blind the minds of people that don't believe the gospel? Oftentimes religion. Because you see that and then you can't see the light of the gospel. You build this whole other thing and you go, whoa, look at all that. And you're missing the light of the gospel. Man, I'll tell you what, religious people are very hard sometimes to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they already know about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but what they have done is they have appropriated to themselves something of that religion that they can add to their self-righteousness, and they say, God surely must accept me the way I am. I feel like I'm all right. And you can hear, listen, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. People say, well, you can't judge whether a person is saved or not. Listen, if their heart never confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus, there's a problem with that heart. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No man calleth Jesus Christ the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. If there's no testimony of Jesus Christ, I'm inclined to say there is no salvation. There's no testimony, there's no witness of the Spirit. The only person in the room that doesn't know it is the person that's doing the talking. Because he's totally blind to his lost condition. If I were here today and I thought that I might be blinded, I would take a look at that scripture and some of the things you're going to see today and say to the Lord, Lord, I believe that, and if I have been blinded by the devil because of my unbelief, I come to you as humbly as I know how, in belief, help thou my unbelief. Take away this blindness and tenderize this hardened heart. Things will change. Things will change. Hudson Taylor said, lack of trust, listen, that's belief. Lack of trust is at the root of all of our sins and weaknesses. We'll say, how could that be at the root of all our weaknesses? Because Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So then, if it's not happening, it's not a trouble with Jesus Christ, not a trouble with the powerful Word, it's a trouble with an unbelieving heart. The results of unbelief are ineffectualness. It takes something very powerful and makes it ineffectual. Hard-heartedness, it makes it more difficult with time to break through the disbelief. and blindness. Man, I'm telling you what, when your eyes are closed, listen, when your eyes are closed and your heart is hard, it is going to be very difficult to get the gospel in there now. Very difficult to get the heart of that gospel through all that. And what does that lead to? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I realize, is in the context, to a great degree, it's in the context of the tribulation or things near the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that. But the principle is so. We'll pick it up with verse 9. The verse we want is verse 12, but we'll pick it up. Actually, verses 11 and 12. Pick it up, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, we've already seen he blinds, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Let me give you an example. The devil works with signs and powers and lying wonders. Years and years ago, I preached in a teen camp, and there was a group there called Teen Challenge, and they were there to help the kids get off of drugs. I heard testimony after testimony of these guys that had been on drugs, and for 25 minutes they would exalt the sin of their lives, and for 5 minutes they would say, and Jesus delivered me from all that. And I'm like, whoa, baby, something is way wrong with this preaching. So I went and I talked to one of the counselors, and I said, okay, say I'm one of those kids that strung out on dope, and I come to you, and I want to be saved. He says, he gave me 25-minute testimony on the sin of his life, and then he said, boom, Jesus delivered me from sin. I said, great. I come to you with my life of sin, and Jesus delivers me from sin. Now, I'm delivered. How do I get saved? He gives me another testimony of 25 minutes of his sin in his life, and then boom, Jesus delivered me from my drugs. I'm great. I'm delivered. I already told you that. I want to know, how do I get saved? He said, you know what? You probably ought to ask another counselor. I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. I am not kidding you at all. There's no embellishment to this story. That is exactly how it happened. I went to another counselor, same deal. And you know, I came away from that and I got back home to my wife and I said, you know something, if I were the devil, I would imitate Jesus Christ, be not deceived, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I would deliver you from your drugs if I could keep your soul. And that's what happened. That's the power the devil has. He can do a lot of things that you attribute to Jesus Christ, have nothing to do with Jesus Christ at all. And the only way you know how is to believe what Jesus said. Not what you feel. Not what you've experienced. Not what you've been delivered from. What he said. What he said. Keep reading. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the work of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, so here's somebody that did not receive the love of the truth but they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned. Watch it. What's at the root of it? Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see what the root problem is here? It isn't that power of the devil. It isn't the strong delusion that God sent them. It was that they would not believe the truth. And that led to the delusion, and that led to the deceivableness, and that led to the ultimate problem. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Do you believe God would do a thing like that? What are you trying to tell me that if I read that and I don't believe it, God will send me delusion so that instead of not believing that, I end up believing a lie that's going to create this problem for me? Absolutely. In Ezekiel chapter 14, God told Ezekiel, he said, listen now, there are going to be some guys that are going to come to you and they're going to want to know a prophecy. And if they come to you with idols in their heart, I want you to know something. I am going to answer them according to the idols of their heart. I'm going to talk to the prophet and I'm going to tell that prophet to answer that guy just what he wants to hear. You say, God would do a thing like that? Yeah, if he chooses not to believe the truth. He'll mess with his mind. You see, we sometimes think God's just all good pacifist.
Oh, I just wish they would. I wish they would just become my little lambs.
Man, I'm telling you what, he is way powerful. And when he sees a heart of unbelief, and that heart has gotten hard, and that eye is blind, he says, you know what? Just lie to him. Just lie to him. Yeah, you're going to believe the truth. You say he wouldn't do that. Yes, he would. 1 Kings chapter 22, he even told you how he did it. Ahab decided he wanted to go down to Ramoth-Gilead and get some land back that had been taken from him in a battle by the Syrians. He got Jehoshaphat so they could have a bigger army, and he got over there and he said, well, let's get them all together and see what we do. So the prophets get over there and they start prophesying, and they all in one voice, 450 of them, you need to go to Ramoth-Gilead. You will prevail. Woohoo! Big pep rally. You the king, man. You gonna do. Woohoo! And Jehoshaphat said, man, there is something smelly about this party. This is something not right here. He said, do you have a prophet that speaks for the Lord? He said, yeah, there's a guy named Micaiah, but I hate him. He always speaks bad about me. Well, with good reason, dude. You're bad. So they go get Micaiah, and when the guy goes get him, he said, now I want you to know something. All those prophets over there have already told him, go to the battle, so you better talk just like they did. So Micaiah goes over there, and the king is up on his throne, and he says to him, Micaiah, what do you say? He said, go to the battle, you'll prosper. He said, dude, how many times have I got to tell you? Speak nothing but the truth to me. He knew he was putting on. He said, all right. I saw all Israel as sheep having no shepherd. Didn't I tell you that guy never has anything good to say about me? Listen to that guy talk. Lock him up. When I get back, I'll deal with him. On the way to the jail, Micaiah looks over his shoulder. That's the way I see it. Doesn't say he looks over his shoulder. That's the way I see it. He says, if you return at all, the Lord didn't speak by me. In the intervening episode, one of those prophets slapped him and said, when went the Spirit of God from me to talk through you? Or something like that. He said, dude, let me tell you what happened. God wanted to convince that king to go in that battle and die. Called in all the spirits, and one spirit said, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. He said, go, and thou shalt prevail. And that spirit got in 450 men, and every single one of them told the same lie. And Ahab went to that battle, and he died. You know what that is? That's delusion. You know what that is? That's God getting with you and lying to you because you won't believe the truth. And when it gets there, my friend, that is very scary. Years ago, I received a book, was encouraged to read a book by a young man that had grown up in church. And this young man suddenly believed that Jesus Christ was a fairy tale like Santa Claus. He grew up in a church like you're in today. And he said, you know what you ought to do? You ought to read a book by Richard Dawkins called The God Delusion. I thought, that's an interesting book, name. I read that book. And in that book, Dawkins says, what I'm doing to you today is I'm brainwashing you. Dawkins says there's no such thing as creation. Dawkins says that I am a scientist and I deal with probabilities, and the probability that we got here by the science of natural processes is actually greater than the probability that we got here by the creation of a God. And by the way, people that all talk about the creation of that God also talk about the judgment of that God, and they use all that preaching to control you. My Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I read that book and I thought to myself, you know, that is a very, very interesting title for that book. He says God is a delusion. The truth of the matter is God has sent him delusion. It's very, very appropriately named. He believes that belief in God, in the God of the Bible, is a delusion. And unless he is willing to believe God's revelations of himself in this book and God's revelations of himself in creation, he is going to go to his grave with that belief and he's going to wind up in hell. The God delusion. You see, it's gotten so ingrained in him, he chose not to believe this. God has lied to him, and he is now convinced that the lie is the truth. So much so that he's willing to publish a book to convince you of the same thing. That's delusion. And that's a terrible and tragic place to find yourself. You say, well, I'm not heading in that direction. If you start out with a heart of unbelief, that word is not effectual. What I'm preaching today, if you're here, is bouncing off your head and heart like a ping pong ball bounces off of a wall. Because your heart has gotten hard. Like Pharaoh in pride, you think you're all right with God. You are blind, and you what you see of what you hear is not getting through to you. And now you are deluded, believing that the lie you're believing is right. And you're wrong. See, listen, you think maybe that I'm applying all this to salvation. And on Sunday mornings, I have a tendency to steer toward the gospel, obviously, because people get saved under the preaching of the gospel. But may I tell you something? When I watch teenagers grow up in our church and our Sunday schools and walk out of here in their elder teenage years, not honoring mom and dad and carrying on in the sin of this world, you know what I'm saying? Kids that started out knowing the Word of God and not believing the Word of God. And it leads to hard-heartedness and blindness and eventually delusion. And when it gets there, it is going to meet with a tragic, tragic end. So, well, I don't want to believe it because if I believe it, then I have to change. You know what I recommend to you? You believe it. You don't want to learn this later in life and then try to make the changes. When you got a car that's going 5 miles an hour and you need to turn left, you can do that pretty safely. When you got a car going 70 miles an hour and you try to turn left, there's going to be a wreck. God caught me when I was going about 65 miles an hour and I turned. Buddy, I want to tell you, that was one wicked U-turn. There are a lot of skid marks and a lot of broken glass on that turn. And I want to tell you from personal experience, you do not want to turn your back on this book, not even for a minute. Because what does it lead to? If you're here today without Jesus Christ, let me show you the last thing it leads to. Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. The results of unbelief are ineffectualness. You say, that's not working in my life. Yeah, because you don't believe it. Hard-heartedness, blindness, delusion, and then this, damnation. The results of unbelief are damnation. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and, what's the next word? Unbelieving. And the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's where you're heading without Jesus Christ. If you go to your grave and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you die unbelieving. You say, well, I believe in Him. There are a lot of people that believe in Him. You heard His name and you don't think He's like Santa Claus. You think He really came here and did that. That's not what He's talking about. He's not talking about mental assent. The devils believe and tremble. He's talking about, hang on. I've told you before, when I was in high school, I got this wild idea. I grew up in Texas. The highest thing we have to go over is an anthill. And I get to Chattanooga in high school and I decide I want to do rock climbing. And they said, make sure you got rubber boots. I had rubber boots. They were this tall and they were for water. That was the funniest looking thing you've ever seen in your life. A guy with big old green boots on the side of a 125-foot rock climb. My roommate was belaying me. That means he's holding the rope for my fall. When you fall, you're supposed to holler. I got up there about halfway and I slipped, of course. Those boots weren't designed to hold on the side of that thing. Falling, you know, and poo, I felt that rope tie up like that. But I'm going to tell you something. I believed, buddy. I believed in Him. Everything I had was hanging on that rope. I did that 3 times. I got up there, both of us threw up. We decided I better get some new boots. There's a different definition to rubber boots for rock climbing. I need some new boots. Oh my. I'm talking about believing that way. Where Jesus has the rope to your soul. And it's not your religious performance. It's not what you grew up in. And it's not how you live. It's what He did for you. That saves your soul. I'm talking about that kind of believing. You don't go, if you go to your grave, you are not believing, you're not trusting. We sang that song about the haven of rest. Man, my soul is anchored. If you're going to spend your eternity in a lake of fire, and it's the sin of unbelief that's going to send you there. You say, really? Yeah, look, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 18 and verse 36. It's the sin of unbelief that's going to send you there. You say, how do you know that? Because when Jesus Christ said that the Comforter is coming after me, He is going to reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. That's the problem. And in John chapter 3 and verse 18, He says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Do you understand today? I know what that verse says. I know the day that I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I stand here today and I say to you, I am uncondemned. You say, well, you sure are boastful. Yeah, in what Jesus Christ did for me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not boasting in me, I'm boasting in Jesus. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, there's the problem, is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. May I tell you, I'm not only uncondemned today, I'm standing here with the everlasting life. And 90% of the people or more in here are standing in the same thing. You're not condemned, you have everlasting life, and we're living it now. But, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I tell you what, if I even had the least suspicion that the wrath of God was abiding on me, I would do something about the problem. You say, what is that? I would start believing what he said. I would receive him. You see, the results of unbelief, folks, are horrendous. It's not just a little thing not to believe what the Bible said. It's horrendous. But you can change those horrendous results if you will humble yourself before God and simply believe what He said. The Pharisees wouldn't believe it. And you see what happened to them. He said to them, how can you escape the damnation of hell? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can believe Him today and take Him at His word. Change your life. Once you get saved, you've heard all this. Once you get saved, look, you just believe what He said. You're reading through there. You're an angry man. And He says, he that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. You say, you know what? That's me. That's me. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. You say, you believe the bad news in there about yourself? I know it to be true. Read through there like that. He that is slow to anger, better than he that taketh the city. Say, oh, I want to be one of those, Lord. Be slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear. I'll listen, Lord. How do we do this? And boy, I mean, He will walk you through every problem and every sin and every fault you have in your life. If you're willing to believe what nasty thing He had to say about you and believe the remedy that He has for that, He can fix you up and grow you up in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just believe it. Just believe it. If you don't, it's ineffectual. Won't change you. If you don't, heart gets hard. If you don't, devil blinds you. If you don't, God sends you strong delusion. If you don't and you're lost, He'll throw you right into the lake of fire. You say, well, I'll take my chances. You don't know when you're going to die. I wouldn't if I were you. I'd settle that business today. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your words, and I'm glad to be able to stand here with a bunch of other people today who could stand here and say the same thing. I believe it. I believe it. I believe every word of it. Father, I appreciate it even when You show me where I'm wrong in accordance with it so we can get it fixed up, and I'm thankful that Jesus Christ died on the cross so we can. And Father, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I pray your Holy Spirit has done what we ask you to do at the beginning of this message and all during this past week and all this morning when we've been praying around here. You do what you wanted to with your word in the lives of our people. And Father, we've got people around here that in various stages of growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ who have probably stumbled across some things they just didn't really believe about themselves in that Bible that you want to fix. I pray today that your Holy Spirit will point them right to it and they'll come at it with a different heart now. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.